I'm going to ask all of my beloved church family here at Common Ground to please grab your Bibles, and you're going to open up to the Gospel of Mark, Mark chapter 14. Mark chapter 14, and I'm going to read verses 22 to 26. Mark 14, 22 to 26. As they were eating, he took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to them, and said, "Take it, this is my body." Then he took a cup, and after giving thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank from it. And he said to them, "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many. Truly I tell you, I'll no longer drink of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God." And after singing a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Let's pray. Blessed Father God, I'd ask that these truths would again become real to us, that we'd understand what is being said here, Lord. Something that we celebrate every Sunday in this church, Lord, the Lord's Supper. May we come to grasp its real meaning, Lord. It would not become just a dead ritual, Lord. And I pray that you would just work in our hearts as we comprehend what you are saying, and we apply these truths again to our lives. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as we set the context of this historical narrative of Mark, we have now Jesus. He's sitting at a table, around the table, with his apostles. Jesus is just foretold the tragic and terrible news that one of them, that one of his handpicked apostles, would betray Christ. And so that celebration has turned into a somewhat sad affair. And it's hard to imagine what Jesus and his disciples would be thinking during this evening Passover meal. We're told that the disciples, again, were sad, distressed. I'm sure they are confused. We know that Jesus, it says, his heart and spirit were troubled. And Jesus, we know, will soon be going to fulfill the reason and purpose of his coming to our sinful, fallen planet. But now it's finally mealtime. It's time to partake of this Passover meal. And it's a Passover meal like no other, even though Jews have been celebrating this for thousands of years. And yet, the disciples were sad and such, and there they are, they're gathered. And it's Jesus suddenly introduces this new, brand spanking new thing. A new meal, a new order, a new covenant meal. We are called this new covenant meal, the Lord's Supper. Some call it communion. Some refer it to as the Lord's table. Others call it the Eucharist. And the Lord's Supper, beloved, is one of two ordinances or sacraments that the Lord Jesus instituted and gave to his beloved church. The other ordinance being baptism. Both of these ordinances are meant to be participated in by all true followers of Jesus Christ. Christ our Lord expects us, his church, to fall through and obey these precious God-given ordinances. The question we need to ask this morning is, what do these sacred ordinances point to? What is the meaning and the purpose of such ordinances? There's a proper order, by the way, in participation of these divine means of grace. In Scripture, the first thing a Christian did almost somewhat immediately after their conversion, after becoming a true follower of Jesus Christ, was to be baptized. And there are several in this church yet that need to be baptized, and we'll be talking about that with you, and I have through the months here. And that saved by grace person was baptized, again, within the church setting by its pastors or elders. Baptism is a one-time ordinance in welcoming that new convert in Christ into his beloved church family. Baptism is an outward visual of what has truly happened, what has truly happened as one is truly baptized by the sovereign work of the Holy Spirit making that person a new creation in Jesus Christ as they've been baptized in the Spirit. It's been said that baptism and the Lord's Supper make the gospel visible. And that's true. These ordinances portray Christ's saving work for us, allowing everyone to see what Christ has done. He died and rose again for us. And yet baptism and the Lord's Supper also make the church visible. That is, the ordinances allow everyone to see who Christ has saved from their sins. Those who repent of their sin and trust in Jesus alone. But what does this all mean? Well, for one, it means that the ordinances are about more than just you and Jesus. They're also about you, Jesus, and Jesus' people, his beloved bride, his church. The Lord's Supper is also meant to be celebrated only once. I shouldn't say the Lord's Supper is celebrated only by those who have been saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. But the Lord's Supper is not a one-time event like baptism. It is not a one-time ordinance only. It is meant to be celebrated and participated in and partaken of on a regular basis. Whenever the local church gathers in sweet communion and fellowship, the ordinance is meant to be led and served by the church's leadership, pastors, elders, during the normal gathering of the body of Christ. Some churches take communion once a month. Others take communion weekly, which we do. The church has been partaking of this divine supper for over 2,000 years, ever since the New Testament came into the scene following that Pentecost event. And my goal this morning, beloved, is to be as biblically detailed as possible, explaining the purpose of why we do what we do here at Common Ground as we partake of the Lord's Supper, which we shall again this morning. And we'll be looking at more verses. On the other side of that half sheet for adults, there's several verses I have there as well that would help us understand more so of this wonderful God-ordained supper. But if you come again to this Lord's table, oblivious or unprepared as to why you are coming to the table, you're better off not coming to partake of the elements of bread and wine. For then it becomes nothing more than a meaningless, even scandalous endeavor. 1 Corinthians tells us that we are not to eat this bread or drink this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner, for it says, then they will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. So the question is this morning, how should we partake of the Lord's Supper? How should we come to his table? And that's what it says on that half sheet of paper. We come to the Lord's table. How should we come to the Lord's table? Number one, we come to the table in faith. We come to the table in faith. We come to this Christ-initiated table in faith and trust. It's the same way, if you think about it, it's the same way we come to Christ. How? In faith. The same way we come to God's Word and reading it, studying it by faith. It's the same way we go to God in prayer, in faith. Beloved, we are a people of faith in all that Christ is and does and says. And it is Christ's Spirit that leads us and guides us in this faith and trust in him alone. I knew a man at a previous church I was a member at who went through a divorce. And after that divorce, he never took communion again. He never participated in the Lord's Supper again. He never felt he was worthy to participate in this sacred meal, which told me he was clueless in the power of the gospel, clueless in how the Lord's Supper is all about the gospel of Jesus Christ. If I was to ask you, if you believe you must have to clean up your act before you come to Christ, before you participate in the Lord's Supper, then you fail to realize the grace, mercy, and forgiveness that is realized in the supper. How many of you cleaned up your act before you came to Christ? How many here? How many got really, really good and then came to Christ? Not a one. It says, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. While we were still helpless, Christ died for us. While we were still his enemies, he died for us. And if the Lord's Supper is going to mean anything to us, if the Lord's Supper is going to be this divine means of grace and growth and nourishment for us, then it must be received and apprehended by faith, and faith in what God's Word has to say and declare about this most special of meals, this meal that we are commanded to participate in, to partake of. And by the way, our Lord's commands, you know this, are never optional. They're given to us for our blessed benefit. And if Jesus desires for us to eat these elements of bread and wine, then by faith, let's make sure we know why we are eating this bread and drinking this wine. Let's look at the next way we come to the Lord's Supper. Number two, we come to the table feeding on Christ. The Scripture's discussion of bread and wine reveals through its purposeful flow and structure that these elements signify to whom they refer to. We are told that the bread points to Jesus' body and the wine points to Jesus' blood. And taken together, they point us to the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's fascinating how clearly and profoundly it is stated for us. Jesus clearly says that we are to take and eat this bread. And he says this, "For this bread is my body, which is given for you." In the King James version of chapter 11 in 1 Corinthians, it says, "This body is broken for you." Jesus' body was spat upon, was beaten, bruised, whipped, and bloodied for us. He suffered for us. He went to the cross for us. He died for us. And next, we're told to drink this cup of wine, "For this is my blood of the new covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins," as we read that version in Matthew's gospel. To be forgiven of your sins by Jesus' blood, I'm absolutely convinced it's one of the sweetest, most precious, most spectacular promises in the gospel. Is it not? Hebrews 9:22 says this, "According to the law, almost everything is purified with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness." Did you get that? Ephesians 1:7 says, "In him, in Christ, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace." Through his blood we find redemption, forgiveness. Revelation 1:5 says, "And from Jesus Christ, that faithful witness," Jesus is a faithful witness, "the firstborn of the dead," Jesus was the firstborn of the dead to rise and never die again, "and the ruler of kings on earth," which is Jesus, "to him who loves us," and it says, "and freed us from our sins," how? By his blood. 1 John 1:7 says this, "If we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin." Romans 3, verses 24 and 25, and it says, "We're justified by his grace as a gift," our salvation is a gift, beloved, "through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward," big eight-cylinder word here, "whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood." To propitiate means to turn his wrath away, to satisfy God's wrath. His justice was satisfied. It was propitiated because of that work of the cross, because of his blood. And then it goes on to say this, by his blood, to be received by faith. Again, his blood brings redemption. He cleanses us. It's amazing. It sets us free. It clearly states again that this is my body, that this is my blood. All the passages state the same thing. And it is presently, the verb tense here is intentional here. We need to understand it. It says, this is presently and actively and factually is Christ's body and blood. Now, obviously, it's not Christ's human body and blood. Yet, then, how would Jesus want us to understand this present, active, indicative, factual, verb tense? I'm not trying to impress you with this or anything, but we need to understand this. What are we exactly receiving when we eat his body and drink his blood? The Holy Spirit uses bread and wine as an instrument of his grace. If the Holy Spirit and faith are not present in the one who receives these special elements, then the means of grace is ineffective. It does nothing for that person. But in the Spirit, by faith, as one partakes of the Lord's Supper, one is nourished and strengthened and reminded all over again the power of Christ's saving gospel. Jesus invites us to his table. He invites us to feed upon him. He delights in the fact that we can feast with him. And this bread and wine will bring spiritual nourishment to us. We eat the elements of bread and wine. It's an act of faith. It truly is. If you think about it, as one would eat normal bread and wine, we are benefited by that physically, are we not? We are. But we're also benefited spiritually as we partake of this bread and wine called communion, this spirit-induced communion with Christ. I want to read something here if I can find it. Here it is. It's the Baptist Confession of Faith. Let me read a section for you here. It says this, worthy recipients who outwardly partake of the visible elements in this ordinance also by faith inwardly receive and feed on Christ crucified in all the benefits of his death. They do so really and truly, yet not physically and bodily, but spiritually. The body and blood of Christ are not present bodily or physically in the ordinance, but spiritually to the faith of believers, just as the elements themselves are present in their outward senses. Just something that we need to consider, what is happening here. It states in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, it says this about communion, the cup of blessing that we bless, is it not sharing in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not sharing in the body of Christ? Because there's one bread, we who are many are one body, since all of us share that one bread. That word sharing there, you'd know this in the Greek. You've heard of this word before. It's koinonia in the Greek, meaning that there's a sharing, there's a fellowship, there's a communion happening here as we participate in that table with God and with one another. It's amazing. We have this unbreakable divine union, and we are reminded of this every time we come together to commune and share in this divine supper. Jesus promises to be present at his table in a supernatural, Holy Spirit-led way. Jesus in bodily human form is still sitting right now where? At the right hand of the Father in glory. Yet Jesus in his life, in his deity part of his side, his omnipresence deity, is present by the Spirit uniting believers to the ascended Christ through faith. What would you do with these verses? Think of these people that first heard this sermon from Jesus in the Gospel of John chapter 6. He says this, I am the bread of life. You've heard that one before? Metaphorically, he is. I am the bread of life. Your ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven so that anyone may eat of it and not die. He is saying here, I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats this bread, he will live forever. The bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. I don't know what they're thinking right now hearing this. So Jesus said to them, truly I tell you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you do not have life in yourselves. The one who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I'll raise him up on that last day. Because my flesh is true food and my blood is true drink. The one who eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me and I in him. Obviously, I'm sure they're not thinking, oh, is Jesus talking about cannibalism here? What's going on? No, but metaphorically, this fits perfectly with what we're saying here in the Lord's Supper this morning. Beloved, this most glorious supper centers around our union and communion with Christ. All of its benefits and contained in that vast spiritual treasure that is hidden in the person of Jesus Christ. We don't just feast on one benefit or another, but feast on Christ himself, who is our supreme treasure, is he not? Let's look at the next way we come to the Lord's Supper. We come to the table looking to our future hope. The Lord's Supper has this future focus, this end times theme, when Jesus comes again, when Jesus will celebrate again with us by drinking new wine, when God's kingdom comes in all of its glory and splendor. When we eat and feast and drink at the table as promised, where? In Revelation. It says, let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory because the marriage of the Lamb has come and his bride has prepared herself. We are his bride. She was given fine linen to wear, bright and pure. And for the fine linen, it says, represents the righteous acts of the saints. And beloved, we can't be righteous in and of ourselves other than with righteousness of Christ. And then he said to me, write, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said, these words of God are true. How blessed will that be? Are you looking forward to that day, beloved? Are you looking forward to that day? I truly am. Jesus is also predicting here his soon future death and resurrection as he tells us that he won't be drinking any celebratory wine again until he drinks it new in his Father's kingdom, in the kingdom of God. When all things are made new and come together in perfect fulfillment because of all that Christ has done, each time we participate together in the Lord's Supper, we proclaim the Lord's death and resurrection. We proclaim the gospel afresh and anew. We are told this in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Every single Lord's Day when Aaron reads that scripture, when we gather around that blessed table. And notice it states that we proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Beloved, someone who is dead can't come back. Unless what? Unless that person rose again, comes alive. So now he can come back. And so we look forward to that blessed future hope, that soon imminent return of Jesus, the second coming of Christ. Again, I can't wait. Let's look at the next way. We come to the Lord's Supper. We come to the table in thanksgiving. And this one really pertains, again, in a way that we should even behave today and how we come to this table. You'll notice that each of those passages in the back side, you'll notice that each of those passages we are told that Jesus gives thanks to God. He comes to the supper with a heart of thanksgiving. We too should come to the Lord's Supper with thankful hearts. We should also participate and eat and drink that with thankful hearts. And when we leave that supper, we should still have thankful hearts. And why? Why? Because as we think and ponder and meditate and all that we discover at the table, reminding us all that Christ has done, is doing, and will do, we can't help but praise and thank and worship the one true God of the galaxies. It's what we're about. And we're told here as well in the Corinthians section, and also I think it's in Luke, one of those, but it says we're told to do this, how? In remembrance of Christ. What exactly are we to remember about Jesus? This is more than just some recollection, so much more than just some memory of something. This remembrance should affect our lives, should affect our lives. If I was to ask you, if you can recite the Lord's Prayer, I can, by memory, can you do that? I bet we could. But if you don't understand what that prayer is saying and meaning, it's a waste of time. If you can recite, remember all the Ten Commandments, but not apply them to one's life, then one has not truly remembered. We're to call them to mind, all that Christ is and has done and will continue to do. We are to gather up all this truth, the realities and experiences of our one true God. We either call them to mind, or we're to collect them and consider them. We're to try them and apply them to our lives. My prayer is that the Lord's Supper would never become some heartless ritual. That is not what is intended as we go to the table each and every Sunday. This can become so rote to us that we just, whatever, right? It can. But if we go in understanding what's really happening at the table, that God promises to be present, God promises to be present with us right now in this sanctuary this morning. Do you believe that? I hope you do. This is an amazing thing that we're given these simple ordinances, baptism and the Lord's Supper, and these simple elements, bread and wine, and Jesus says, come, come. And it points us to that future hope when we're going to see him in glory and at that marriage supper of the Lamb. It's going to be so wonderful. And to think all that he's done in the gospel through his body and through his blood that was given for us. Given for us. And what did it do? Freed us of our sins. Forgave us of our sins. How many here are sinners? How many of you are sinners? We all are. We are nothing more but grace-saved sinners to the glory of God. And one day we'll be freed from that completely and absolutely and totally. No more issues, no more problems, no more backaches, no more lost things, no more dead mice. I mean, I'm telling you, it's going to be a glorious, glorious day in that time. And so I would ask us now, I'm going to pray, and that we'd contemplate what the Lord's Supper is really all about in sweet communion with him and with one another. Let's pray. Blessed Father God, I thank you for these truths. I thank you that you will meet with us this day as we participate in this meal, a meal given to us by the Creator God of the universe. Simple, yet so profound. What is taking place, Lord, as we look around the table, as we circle around that table, we see all these saints gathered in love with Jesus, thankful for the gospel. Thank you for the cross. Thank you for your redemption. Thank you for what you've done in our lives and forgiving us and making us and washing us whiter than snow through the blood of the Lamb. Lord, we need you, we love you, we want you, in Jesus' name.